First passage today is Genesis 3, 13 to 15. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And the second passage is 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 49. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit.' The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man."
It's good to be back with you. I've been away for 3 Sundays. And I have to say, playing bass when you haven't played for 3 Sundays, my fingers are killing me. You might have seen me with my fingers in my mouth between songs, just trying to stop the aching. Anyway, nice to be back. You'll notice, as Mark said, we're in the season of Advent now. Do you realise 4 weeks from today, Christmas will all be over? 4 weeks today. If that creates panic in you, apologies. I expect in others it will be a sigh of relief. There we go. This year... So every year we have a theme for our Advent preaching. This year we're going to do something a little bit different. So we're taking inspiration from what I think is probably the greatest Christmas hymn. Now, does anybody... Oh, you know what it is, because it's on the screen, don't you? I spoiled my own surprise. "Hark, the herald angels sing." Put your hand up. Is that familiar to you? Put your hand up if you know that hymn. Okay, I reckon that's about 2/3. All right. So, "Hark, the herald angels sing" was written in 1739. So it was nearly 250 years old. No, nearly 300 years old. By probably the greatest hymn writer the world has ever seen, a guy called Charles Wesley. It was modified. It's been modified a lot over the years, actually. So if you saw Charles Wesley's original, in fact, the first line of the original is something like, "Hark, how the welkin rings," or something. Everyone's like, "Well, what on earth's a welkin?" Exactly. It's been modified a lot over the years. George Whitfield was the first one to really mess with it. He was probably the greatest evangelist this country's ever seen. All right, so it was written by the greatest hymn writer, modified by the greatest evangelist of the UK, and it's had loads of other changes since. I just want to explain the chorus of it. All right, so at the end of each verse, and we're going to sing it at the end today, all right? But at the end of each verse, it says, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Now, I don't want to make any assumptions today about what you know and what you don't. So the word "hark" is not a word that we use in English anymore, is it? Like, when was the last time you used the word "hark"? It's a very old English word. It just means listen up. Listen. All right? Listen up. Listen up to what? To the voice of the angels. So what are the angels doing? They're heralding the birth of Jesus. They're proclaiming the birth of Jesus. It's inspired by Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 that we'll be reading over the next few weeks. It's all about the wonder and the majesty of the incarnation. That means God become man, incarnate. He's become flesh. That's literally what that word means. Something has become flesh. The incarnation. God has come to us. And it's the glory of this hymn and the glory of Christmas, really, is that the child in the manger is the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews, the Lord, the Messiah. The child in the manger is the hope for planet Earth. He is the only hope for peace on Earth. He's the only way for sinners to be reconciled to a holy God. You know, the angels didn't need to be reconciled to God. But the message is, you do. Hark, listen to what the angels are saying. Glory to the newborn King who will do all these things, who will reconcile us to God. So we'll be heralding the glory of the newborn King over the next 4 weeks. And we're going to take this hymn in reverse order. So it has four verses, and we're going to look at verse four this morning. Now, you might think, oh, it only has three verses, surely, some of you. But this is verse four that isn't nearly so popular. But I think this is glorious, all right? And hopefully, by the end of today, you will do too. It says this, I'm not going to sing it for you, just so you know. Come, desire of nations, come. Make in us your humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp your image in its place. Second Adam from above. Give us life. Impart your love. Now, if you understand what those words mean, you'll see why it's glorious. But I'm betting that quite a lot of us have no idea what those words mean, because they're quite complicated, actually, aren't they? They require quite a lot of background information from the Bible. So we're just going to work our way through it this morning, and we're going to be going to a few different places in Scripture. So let's take the first two lines. Come, desire of nations, come, make in us your humble home. You might have noticed in one of the other hymns that we sang this morning, I think Mark very carefully chose the songs this morning, I think. It says, dear desire of nations, joy of every longing heart. You might recognize those words. Desire of nations. It's from the book of Haggai. Back in the Old Testament, the little book of Haggai, chapter 2. And this is what's going on. So in Haggai chapter 2, you've got this prophet Haggai, and he's looking out over the ruined city of Jerusalem. And he can see where the temple once stood, what was a beautiful, stunning monument to God, and it's now just destroyed. And all the gold, all the precious materials, all the jewels, everything good from the temple is all gone, and the people are defeated and despondent and depressed. And this is what God says through Haggai. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, don't worry. Don't worry. One day, as he's looking out over this destroyed landscape, don't worry. Someday, something, someone will come who will fulfill the desires of all the nations. Well, what is that then? What do people of every nation desire? We're from a bunch of different cultures today, aren't we? But what desires do we have in common? I think we all want to be loved, don't we? We all sense the need for forgiveness. We all want to have a sense of significance, that our lives matter. We all want a sense of security, like we know what's coming. We all want to have hope, don't we? That this life is not all there is, that life is worth living, that there's something better. We want to have a future. We want peace, don't we? We have all these things in common. Don't worry, says the Lord, to these broken, depressed, despondent people. He says, all the deepest desires of people are all going to be fulfilled. And it's going to happen here in Jerusalem. At some point, it's going to happen at the Jerusalem temple. It's going to happen. And at the start of this series, I just want to remind us together that Jesus coming into the world is the best news ever. It's the best thing that's ever happened. It's the best news the world has ever heard. It's not just for them back in ancient Israel. It's for all nations. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. It's for we don't worship a local deity here. And if you're from another country, from a Christian background somewhere, and your little church in some little nondescript village somewhere, you do not worship a local deity either. We worship the same God, Almighty God and Father of all mankind, King of creation, the universal supreme God of the whole earth. This gospel, this good news is not just for a few individuals, it's for all people. For all people. And that means it's for you today. And it means it's for me today. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds out on that mountainside that night when Jesus was born? The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. All the people. That's true. He wasn't joking. He wasn't lying. Jesus is good news for all people. We all want the same things in life, really, don't we? We do. Despite cultural differences and age differences and everything else, we all want the same things. But all the most important things are all bundled up for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfills all our deepest longings for love and forgiveness and significance and security and hope and to have a future so that we can have peace and rest and contentment. It's all about Jesus. I wonder, are you content today? Do you have peace today? Maybe today you're searching. You're searching. You're looking for fulfillment and purpose and hope and forgiveness. Let me say to you, Jesus is the person you're missing. He's the one you're looking for. You might not realize it at this moment, but let me tell you, once you found him, you'll see. You'll see. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Let's just take a moment just to reflect. Lord, we thank you that you are the desire of nations fulfilled, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would make in us your humble home. Lord, would you please make your home in my heart? You know, it's a glorious thing that if you ask him that and you mean it, he will. He will make his home in you. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that everything that nations desire is wrapped up in you, Lord Jesus. And as that hymn says, make in us your humble home. Maybe for someone here, it's your first time asking. May I be a humble home for King Jesus to live in. If you've never prayed that kind of prayer before, then right now is a great opportunity. Lord Jesus, make me a humble home for you to live in. Thank you. Amen. Amen. So first thing is that Jesus fulfills our deepest desires. Right, where does the hymn go next? Okay, here you go. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. You think, goodness, this is even more obscure than the first bit. What on earth is he talking about? Well, if you know your Bible, maybe something in there takes you back to Genesis chapter 3 that Harriet read for us. If you've been more than 5 minutes in church, you'll know the story. Adam and Eve are there in the garden, this perfect, beautiful creation. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempts Adam and Eve, and they both fall into sin. They both disobey God, they distrust God, and as a result of that, the whole world falls apart. We call it the fall of humanity, the fall of mankind. And when that happens, their relationship with God is broken. So they stop walking with God and they start hiding from him, because their relationship with him is broken. And their relationship with one another is broken as well. And instead of being husband and wife in unity together as it was meant to be, they find themselves blaming one another for what's happened. And their relationship with themselves is broken as well. So they experience shame for the first time. And we're meant to see, in Genesis 3, we're meant to see how sin just ruins everything. They have this perfect world, and it's come crashing down around them. Why? Because they failed to trust God. They failed to obey him. And God makes a promise. He makes promises to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpents. And we're going to look at the promise to the serpents. He says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. By the way, that word offspring is the same as the word seed. Same thing. Okay. So he's saying to the serpent, your children and the woman's children are going to be enemies forever. So humans and snakes, kind of enemies. Okay. Okay, we know that, don't we? If you keep a pet snake, you're weird. But there you go. Humans and snakes, not generally pals. Okay, but then there's something really weird next. Okay, it says this. Now it's not talking about generally, but it's talking about something specific. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Where's he come from? Who's he? So you got this immediate question. Someone, a particular male offspring from the woman, he will crush Satan's head. And it will be a fatal blow. But Satan will also strike. Because if you crush the head of something, that's it, isn't it? It's game over. But Satan will also strike or crush, same word in Hebrew. Satan will also crush his heel. Okay, so something sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? Having your heel crushed, but not fatal, perhaps. So a particular man in history will destroy Satan, and that man will be deeply wounded in the process. Well, what's it talking about? Of course, it's one of the very earliest references to Jesus in the whole Bible. I mean, Jesus doesn't really appear by name until that far through the Bible. Oh, dear, this Bible's falling apart. That point. But here we are, right on page 3 of the Bible, you've got a reference to Jesus. And it's the glorious truth of the incarnation that Jesus came to crush Satan and all of his works. Okay, now if you highlight your Bible, and I hope you do, I highlight my Bible. It's a wonderful, great thing to help you to learn it, find your way around it. 1 John 3, verse 8. I've not put it on the screen, but I'll put the reference there for you. Highlight that verse in your Bible, all right? It says, the reason the Son of God appeared... Okay, that sounds important, doesn't it? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Okay? So a reference back to Genesis 3. Jesus will appear, destroy, will crush Satan's head. That's what's going on. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And therefore, throughout the world today, one person at a time, one soul at a time, Jesus is slowly undoing the fall in our lives. And where our relationship with God was broken, when you come to Christ, he repairs it. So instead of running from God, instead of hiding from God, you run to him. And he becomes, you discover to your amazement that he becomes your hiding place. Instead of running from him, instead of hiding from him, you discover that he is your strong tower. That I want to be protected by him. I want to be in him. And our relationships with one another, instead of blaming one another, we try and reconcile, don't we? As best we can. We try and have a lot of grace toward one another. We try and forgive one another. We value unity and peace. And whereas Adam and Eve's relationship with themselves was broken, where they felt this new sense of shame over what they'd done, now we have this new identity. Beloved child of God. So you're not full of shame for what you've done anymore, but you're a beloved child of the Most High. A new identity. Let's go back to the hymn very quickly. Ooh, what happened there? Oh, I'm completely lost in my things now. There we go. Huh. I'm going to ignore that and hope that one of the guys up there can fix it for me. So it says, rise the woman's conquering seed. Okay, is it making a bit of sense now? Bruise in us the serpent's head. So it's saying, arise, come on, Jesus, rise up, Jesus, Satan crusher, bruise, crush Satan's head. See what it's saying? Come on, Jesus, come and destroy all evil power. Ooh, okay, that's not what I was expecting, but it'll do. That's fine. That's fine. Come and destroy all evil power. See that? But you see, the hymn writer's making this really personal. Bruise in us the serpent's head. You see the difference? It's not just saying, arise, Jesus, come and destroy Satan. It's saying, arise, Jesus, come and destroy whatever power Satan has in me. Come and bruise that. Come and crush that. Come and destroy that. It's the problem with evil, isn't it? We like to think of it as being out there somewhere. The truth is, the reality is that it's in here as well. And so the hymn writer is saying, whatever influence he has over me, whatever there is in me, Lord, please bruise that, crush that, destroy that. Arise, Jesus. All that is unholy, all that is unhelpful, all that is ungodly in me, arise, conquering seed of the woman, and destroy it. It's like there's this cancer of sin eating away at our souls that infiltrates every part of us. And the hymn is calling out and saying, come, Lord Jesus, come and purify every cell in my body. Take every cell, put it under your microscope and destroy those cells which are cancerous, which are destroying me. So that I might be pure. Friends, I wonder if that is the cry of your heart today. Lord, I want to be holy. I want everything that is not of you to be crushed and destroyed. Is that the cry of your heart today? Come and do that in me, Lord. Arise in me. Make yourself bigger in my heart, in my life, in my mind, in my thinking, in my internet browsing, in my work, in my family. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? I wonder if that's your prayer today. Lord, I hate my sin. I want to be holy. Lord, even if we can't quite get to that point of crying that out like I just did, Lord, at least would you grant us the desire to do that so that we can work towards it, Lord. Please start that process in our hearts so that we can say, Holy One, Son of God, come and make your home in me. Drive out whatever is displeasing to you. Examine every part. Crush and destroy everything that is not holy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.